Blog Talk Radio.
Things in this life that make one guess why this world is such a mess. Definition of love is a mirror page. When I look in your eyes, I think all is great. I'm staring into the stainless window of your soul. You're looking in, I'm looking out of the stainless window. Bodies are a temple, paid for with a price. Jesus died on the cross so we could have eternal life. Our eyes are a window into the soul, where depression and anger have taken its toll. Let the Lord be the cleaner to wipe away the stain.
Perfect song to open this show. The topic that we're going to be discussing is depression and mental illness. And in a lot of ways, they're one and the same. I'm, of course, waiting for our founder and director, John Benko. Last I talked to him, he was headed to Mass and he wanted this show on at 6 p.m. And so here we are, and we're waiting on him. So I guess I'll go first and give my opinions on depression and mental illness. And I'm one that suffers from depression. I mean, I was on antidepressants before Keela died. But after she died, my depression became almost debilitating. And that was 17 months ago, and I'm just now starting to come out of the debilitating nature of depression, and it's taken a lot of work and a lot of antidepressants to, get to this point where I am now. in my case, my housework just fell to nothing. I did the bare minimum that I absolutely had to do. And I would always tell myself that I would do better, that I would do more, that I would do it tomorrow, do it the day after tomorrow, do it the day after that. And of course, it never came to pass. It never came to fruition. But I wanted it to. I definitely wanted it to. It just, at the time, I just wasn't capable of doing it. And like I said, I'm just now starting to come out of this. And I guess in a lot of ways, depression can be mental illness. I guess it can be mental illness in a lot of ways, particularly when it gets even more debilitating than mine was. Or still is in many ways. I mean, I've had to call friends in to help me to get my house back in order. And there's John. Welcome,
hey,
welcome, welcome.
Richard?
It's going well. I was kind of giving my thoughts on depression.
Yeah. Okay. Why don't you reiterate it, start from the top, because I'd like to hear them.
Well, I'm talking from personal experience. You know, before Keela died, I was already on antidepressants, and I'm even more so on antidepressants now, because the depression became really debilitating. And in my case, it was housework. It was cleaning up my stupid house. And I let my house go to the dogs, as it were. And 17 months later, I'm just now coming out of it. And I'm having to call friends in to help me because of physical limitations that have come about, including my knee going. And so that's where I was with it. And, you know, I can see where the depression would be a mental illness if it had gotten much worse than it did for me.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense, because I lived exactly what you're describing. I went through the same thing, and basically the only thing that could keep me going through that difficulty is I literally had to force myself to go up and to go and do something, just to do something, just to get in motion, to break the paralysis.
Yeah.
And that meant, if that meant, you know, washing a dish or going out and mowing the lawn or whatever it was, you had to do something to break that lethargy. So I totally agree.
A buddy and I have spent 8 hours cleaning up the house, and we've gotten through the great room, and that's it. And another buddy's wife, who also happens to be a friend of mine, is coming on Tuesday to help. And we're going to get there before my knee surgery. That's for darn sure.
Yeah. And I'm sure it's you know, getting things cleaned up and straightened up is helping your frame of mind, and you know, there's a lot of psychology into that. Now, I work in the maintenance field. I work in the engineering field. And, you know, there are a lot of companies that understand how to play that game, making a piece of equipment look new by, you know, sanding it down, scrubbing it down, and throwing a coat of paint on it.
Exactly.
The pump doesn't run any better than it ran yesterday, but it looks like it runs better. So, and then when you get that whole room painted like that, you just feel better about coming to work. So there is there is that psychological part. I think the problem that I have with how so many view depression is that they don't look at all of the different facets and all of the different elements. And they basically look at it strictly as a mental disorder or mental illness, and that's it, and nothing more. Now, I would argue, I mean, you lost your wife.
Yes.
I would argue that if you didn't grieve during that period, that there's something wrong with you.
Yes.
So I reject the idea that that's a disorder, that it's disordered that you grieved from that kind of a loss. You would be disordered if you didn't grieve from that.
Right, but what I was saying is if the depression became much more debilitating, then and only then would it approach the level of mental illness.
Right. So I guess what I'm getting at, and the whole reason why this apostolate of the four persons was created, was to deal with what I perceive to be a really big problem in the psychiatric profession. Now, we were talking about what happened 25 years ago yesterday, and I'm sorry, I can't swallow the idea that that's mental illness.
No.
That would cause somebody to walk into a school and indiscriminately murder 13 people.
That's downright evil.
That's evil. And I think we have taken all of the different facets of mental illness and emotional illness, and we've taken them, we put them all in one big pot as if they're all the same, and they're not.
No, they're not. But that's the woke mentality. The woke mentality is, oh, if they've done something wrong and something outside the law, they must be mentally ill. Let's work on curing them. Let's work on fixing them. You know, and I guarantee you those two shooters at Columbine were just pure evil. There was no mental illness there. They were evil.
Well,
they were Satan's spawn.
A lot of these school shooters have openly claimed that they were into the occult. Even worshiping Satan, and that they heard voices, demons.
Hang on, we've got a caller. We've got a caller from area code 407. You're on the
Hello.
Air with Richard and John.
Yes. Let me cut this fan off so I don't have noise. Listen, I'm enjoying your conversation. I don't mean enjoying it, but I'm enjoying hearing what you guys are saying, because I've had a lot of things I've seen. I'm one of them people that have gone through life basically being very conscious, not really knowing what I'm looking at, and then looking back and going, wow, I seen something that there was a depression in the 70s that hit America, and you know, men started leaving their wives, and there was no, you know, you got this mother that's depressed. She's raising her kids the best she can. And it was like a mass depression, and it was a lot of things added to it. There was, you're the single mother with these four or five kids because the families were bigger. You tried to go back to church, and you weren't welcomed because, you know, they looked down on divorce, you know, and the sermon was God hates divorce. So there was no system, or no people didn't know how to come alongside people that were hurting, and these little children, these, you know, that were also going through a depression. Their grades are dropping. That became the first generation of pregnant teenagers. I mean, all you got to do is whisper, I love you, and you get the keys to everything, and now you got a baby. And I've seen this, and I've heard this. When you have a tragedy, somebody dies, you lose your job, you know, your cat runs away, anything, you have to go through four levels in shock, denial, anger, and acceptance.
Yes.
And that's where the decisions are being made. It's exact acceptance. You can't change what happened to you, but you're making a decision to move on. But that system wasn't there.
Can we back up for a quick second? We got a generation now
that's been living in that. Okay? You got some guy gets confronted by the cop, and next thing you know, a city's burning down. And it's because people were nurtured, you know, if you're shocked, denial, anger, acceptance, you're nurturing other people around you, your children, the neighbor, the people at work, in that emotional state. And I think that now that we're at a point where we've got to do something about it, and then they start coming up with some really weird responses to fix people, and medication is a big part of it. I heard a lady say something one time, and I got a neighbor. His wife got killed in front of him in a road rage incident, and he's moved on with his life. That was many years back in the mid-1990s. But he's a hoarder now, and I heard a lady say a hoarder doesn't hoard stuff because he likes collecting stuff. He hoards because he has a hard time making a decision.
Yeah.
Can't make decisions, and I thought about that, and it's like, you know, he's stuck in that, you know, in that one of those shock, denial, anger, and acceptance, and I don't know if, you know, that acceptance is where you make a decision to move on, and I don't know if what I'm saying makes any sense, but I was just sitting here listening to you, and a lot of this stuff started spinning around in my mind.
Well, can you do me a favor and tell me your name?
Yeah, Nathan in Orlando.
Hey, Nathan in Orlando.
Glad to meet you. A lot of what you're saying makes a lot of sense. And what has happened is, and I agree with you, that it in large part started in the 1970s, is this culture that we deserve to be happy. And that's the culture that's sold to us. We deserve to be happy at whatever cost. So, regardless of how that affects other people and the repercussions that happens on other people, we deserve to be happy. Well, I mean, that's insanity. And when somebody pursues that kind of a paradigm in their life, they wind up alone. They wind up alone, and they wonder why they wound up alone and why everything that they... every family relationship that they have is destroyed. Well, nobody wants to be around a person who only wants to take and never wants to give. And that's not how we're designed as human beings. We're designed to live amongst each other, to cooperate with each other, to give to each other. I also want to talk about what you talked about the four stages of grief. The other element that goes back to what I was just saying, that is a necessary part of grief, sorry, it's going to hurt. okay? It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's a process of healing that you have to go through, okay? Wish you didn't, but you do. And what's happened is in our over-medicated society, oftentimes, rather than giving people medication in order to be able to do what they need to do, which is the purpose of medication, we give medication in order to make people, as the old song says, comfortably numb, to escape any kind of adversity, any kind of anxiety, any kind of difficulty. And we've created a nation of people who aren't strong enough to deal with even the slightest trauma. Do you agree with this, Nathan?
Yes, yes. Yes, I do. I see something that happened in the next generations from when we were coming up. I just turned 63 back in November, if you give you a picture of where I'm coming from. I seen this in the church. We grew up in church. I wouldn't say we were devout Christian. We were just devout church people because everybody went to church back then. But whenever this divorce started happening, what was the first thing the church started doing is going into homeschooling and Christian schools and separating themselves, and yet they're supposed to be the salt of the earth, and they went back into the salt shaker. But I told a pastor this recently, and to make pretty much the point we're making, I'm talking on that right now, but there's a video, if you ever get a chance, go to YouTube and just type in, it's a 51-second video. It says, just type in, I have a womb and I'm not a woman. And I told this pastor that I never married and don't have children. I said, but if I would have, these could be my grandchildren, because these are the children that went to church and they weren't accepted. And you know, and if they had problems like unwed pregnancy, you know, nobody knows how to come alongside and help with an issue. And so this is a generation that raised children raising children, and now we got a generation of children raising themselves. They want to do what they want to do. They're trying to get out of where they're at. They don't have the wisdom behind it. And I told him the funny part about it is back then, you know, unwed pregnancy, drunkenness, and all this other stuff was hard for that kind of people to come to church because they didn't feel comfortable. They were basically, if not blatantly, but, you know, secretly or stealthily rejected. And now that same group, not that same group, but their grandkids are coming back to the church saying, I was born a man, but I'm a woman, and you've got to accept me. And the churches, some of them are bound down to it. And it's all because emotionally, that's for emotional state, shock, denial, anger, and acceptance. People didn't know, or they had no training of how do I come along where this person's at, accept them where they're at, and walk with them to the point that there's growth. We didn't know how to do that back then. And so the whole culture was, I always say, there was a depression that hit America in the 70s that we've never recovered from. And it's a part of the stuff we see today. With, you know, somebody walking into a church or any other place and blowing the place up, you know. It's a lot of hurt, a lot of that, you know, I got to get this political cause because, you know, the rest of my life is messed up type of mentality, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Now, if anyone else out there is listening and you'd like to call in, the number to call is 515-602-9655. That's 515-602-9655. We'd love to get you in on our conversation here.
So Nathan, ministry that we have, this apostle that we have, the four persons, is based on this phenomenon that we're talking about. It's based on the fact that the psychiatric profession has tried to reduce human beings down to mental processes and physical impulses. Well, that makes you a robot. If we reject the idea of heart and soul, of good and evil, of right and wrong, and those types of things, then people become robots. They're not responsible for their actions. So if I'm not responsible for my action, then I have to have some other kind of excuse. And as Richard pointed out very wisely, we have to make up the excuse that I walked into the school and shot up a bunch of kids because all my chemicals were moving the wrong way in my brain. And people like us from our generation, I'm about the same age as you are, Nathan.
That dog
don't hunt. We understand good and evil. And if you reject the entire concept of good and evil, you reject the entire concept of God, then don't be surprised that Satan and all his minions are going to move into that vacuum. And that's what we see in our society. We see a society that is erupting in filth and evil and every kind of degradation and insanity. I mean, if you could get in a time machine, Nathan, and go back, if I could get in a time machine and go back 25 years and visit Nathan from 25 years ago and say, okay, here's the deal, Nathan, I'm from the year 2024. Let me tell you what's going on today. Would you believe me, or would you think I'm completely out of my mind?
If you're taking me back there, or are you coming back to where I'm at then?
I come back to where you are then, 25 years ago.
I think I would at 25 years ago. I would have listened to what you said. I might not jump on it with my whole heart, but I would be conscious of it. Because I got my own experience of coming up. Like I said, I wasn't a smart kid growing up. My two favorite subjects was lunch and recess. But I was very conscious, and I looked at stuff, and I seen depression in me. When I was a kid, I played a trombone for 4 years. I played football. I was on a gymnastic team. And I mean, I was a motivated little kid. I wasn't the top of the class as far as the academics parts. But when my mom and dad split up, I quit practicing on my trombone. I quit, just lost heart on everything and then quit, just started quitting stuff. I never did anything stupid. I didn't go jump into some street gang or buy a motorcycle and ride across the country shooting at people or anything like that. I just backed in and introverted. And then years later, I went through several different things where people came alongside me and helped me walk through something. And then it was like, okay, I made this step. And it wasn't like I had to move in with them for 20 years for them to get me. That was just everybody had a mark on my life. And I look back and I see stuff, and it's like, I seen something. When we see someone hurting or they got an issue, we don't know how to come alongside them, do a couple little things, give them a little advice, and then move on. I'll give you a good example of this. I got a friend a few years ago. She's telling me about her sister that's a little bit older than us. She's really got some problems. She's had a hard life, a lot of different things over her years. And she was struggling because she lost her job, and she was really, really depressed. Well, somehow or another, somebody sent her a money order and a card for Walmart with a Santa Claus return address, Santa Claus North Pole, something like that, right? This lady gets on YouTube thanking whoever it was that sent this to her, and she was so grateful it showed up in the right time. And then her sister was telling me that shortly after that, she ran into some lady that was a retired psychologist, and they were talking. So this lady said, let's sit down and talk. And for about 6 weeks, they would meet two times a week and just discuss issues. And she said in that two, and this lady did it free of charge because she's retired, but she said within that 6 weeks, she made so many decisions and she was up and running. And I just recently, this was several years ago, I asked her, how's your sister doing? She's almost walking on water. You know,
yeah.
And I'm like, oh, that is so cool. But, you know, the thing is, this she didn't have to move in with this retired psychologist and be there for 20 years. Somebody came along and helped her with a little bump she needed to get over, and it was that decision, shock, denial, anger, and acceptance. And that acceptance of, you know, I'm walking through this. Now I got to make a decision that I'm going to do this and then follow up on it. And she seemed to be able to do it without any accountability of reminding her, hey, you did this. And you know, we all just had that little slump that she was able to get through. And I think that we were all taught, our whole generation was taught to back off and hurt. And,
right.
You know, and then so, whenever you do see some calling for help, it's like they're on the ledge. They're on the ledge saying, this is it. I can't take it anymore. You know, that
right.
kind of extreme.
So Richard, if you went to your mechanic because your car's broken down and your mechanic patted you on the head and told you how much he emphasized with you and explained how it was your parents' fault that your car broke down, and would you go back to that mechanic?
Probably not. I would be sitting there thinking that mechanic is an idiot.
Right. Well, that's what we have in the psychological profession today. What Nathan is pointing out is that psychiatrists and people in the psychiatric profession used to give us the tools. Most people who are not well don't want somebody to empathize with them about how not well they are. They want people to help them get better. Okay?
Yes.
And if medicine is a part of that, that's fine. That's all well and good. But part of it is sitting down and helping the person take apart their destructive thinking and reorient their thinking in a way that is productive. Okay. Here is, you seem like you're overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. Okay, well, here's step one that we're going to take. Okay, and this is how step one is going to get you to step two, and step three, and step four, and it's about process. It's about organizing your thoughts in a process and moving forward. Rather than saying it's X person's fault, because if you can't get past the point that I'm miserable because it's X person's fault, you number one will never get better, and you number two, at some point you're going to seek revenge on X person or somebody like X person, and that's where it erupts into violence.
Exactly.
And I really have a problem with the mainstream psychological profession today, because there are too many of those kinds of doctors. I don't have any problem with the good ones. I want the good ones to be successful. But there are too many bad ones that are tearing apart families, that are actually counseling families. Nathan, when have you – this has been a new phenomenon the last few years – where their counselors are actually counseling families that, oh, you can't get along with your brother, cut him out of your life. You can't get along with your mother, cut her out of your life. There are counselors that are destroying families in this way that say it's better to sever the relationship rather than to try to repair the relationship. And we're creating a generation of sociopaths.
I disagree. I think, some people might be dangerous and you need to back away from them, not be around them. Maybe later on in life it'll work, but to come along and say, you need to cut this person off because they're draining you too much or whatever, and that stuff doesn't need to happen without some wisdom. Here's what I understand. I was in the military, and here's what I learned about what they call PTSD or shell shock. Your mind is literally getting stuck in the moment. And this is what happens when your wife walks out on you or your cat dies, you know. Your mind for a period gets shocked. And as a matter of fact, the Hell's Angels was World War II veterans that came back and they just decided, I'm going to get on a motorcycle with a couple buddies. The next thing you know, you got this big major Hell's Angels group. You know, and they were, but you know what? They found comfort hanging out with their buddies more than with their wife and children, and you know, that kind of stuff. We need to explore. I'm not saying you got to let everybody that's hurting move in with you and take care of them, and they won't get a job. Not that kind of stuff. I'm talking about come alongside and just kind of encourage them a little bit at a time. Don't try to be their counselor. We missed that. I want to give y'all something for later on after the show. A lot of this stuff is where we're at because of where, you know, where we came from. There's a guy named David Hoffman. He does documentaries. He's, you know, been doing this probably before I was born. But if you get a chance, go to YouTube, and there's a lady I can't remember her name, but if you go on and just type something like, well, I'm looking at it now. It says, she reveals the sin she witnessed as a girl. This was this old lady in her 90s. This guy comes in and does a story on her because she does a thing on the news in the newspaper where she, you know, does events in this small town. You know, if you got some kind of helping people out, she makes a story of you in the news, you know, that kind of thing. And whenever it was all said and done, she tells this guy, I got something I want to tell you that she lived with from her childhood up. She was saying, this is what's crazy. These are the people that came over to America, the Puritans, the people that we like, wow, we need a religion like that type of thing. Well, this something, and my dad growing up, he saw this stuff where, you know, they're going to build a road through a city or roads, or they're going to do a project someplace, and the young people, the teenagers, would go and work on this. Problem is you didn't know what all your son or daughter went through when they were away from you. And then, but she tells the story of this lady named Emmeline. It just, if you type in Emmeline Fayette, Maine, You'll come up to it. But they got this Lowell, Massachusetts, these big old plants where these teenage girls would go down there and live for a year doing, you know, sewing and stuff like that, you know, for this business. And the money would come back. They would get enough to live on in their dorm and, you know, spending money. But the money they made went back to their family. Well, this young girl goes down there. She comes back, and she's just introverted. She's not involved with the church group and all kinds of, she just was off. What happened is she went down there, and her supervisor, a grown man, you know, forced his way on her. She got pregnant. They got a couple near there to take care of her until the baby's born, and then they paid her and then sent her back home, and they adopted her baby. Okay, years later, they got these young boys coming in to where she lives, because they're building roads through there, and they're going to come up there, and they're going to live, these young boys are going to live, teenagers, they're going to live with a family while they're there. Well, this guy comes into their home, she really gets along with them, and they end up getting married, and she finds out after his parents came up to visit him and his new wife, they find out that he just married his mama, okay? Well, they snatched him up and took him back. Well, this girl, the whole city, the Puritan community rejected her, and she lived all by herself. And this lady that's telling the story, her mom used to have her go up and give bread to her, you know, some grapes or whatever, because she was off all by herself on this little plot of land with her chickens. And then I hear people say, you know, those were the Christians that came to America, and they were, but the thing is what they didn't see that happened when they were out of their sight to this kid. Then they come back and they're not behaving like the rest of the people and there's something wrong with them. And here's what I'm saying. In the 60s, I was a little boy then, I seen them commercials with them ladies smoking cigarettes. You've come a long way, baby, with them Virginia Slims. And it was the women's live movement. Okay, no. That was the result of this generation, these secrets in people's hearts. And then all of a sudden, the women in the 60s came alive. I'll show you one more thing, and then I'll shut up. You know, the greatest depression, the Great Depression produced some tough kids. They if they got some money because they mowed grass, they went home and gave that money to their mama. They didn't go buy candy because they were hungry. The family needed the money. Okay, and then guess what? We got bombed. Pearl Harbor got bombed, and all these young boys, some of the women, the next day was at the recruiter station. They wanted, no, you ain't bombing us, right? They go off in World War II. They really were the greatest generation. They come back and they built America. They built highways. They gave us our first car, our first TV, our first color TV, built high scrapers and ports all across the country. Their children went off to school, to college in the 60s, and after a couple lectures and a flip of a switch, these kids in the 60s hit the ground opposing everything that their mom and dad stood for. So what we're dealing with here, what we're dealing with here is the same thing. We're not dealing with the same thing. What we're dealing with is what happened back here that we didn't see, and it's just now having its manifestation. And I've seen that with my generation. I was born in 1960, and I came up, and I saw that. I saw that. And I didn't see it in myself, but I've seen it with me quitting school. I quit going to school when I was 15. They quit bugging my mom when I was 16. And so I went through that. I later went back to school, and it was because of the people that came alongside me. It was a small little important. I'll give you a good example of this. My boss used to tell me when I was 19, you need to get your GED because, when you're 40 years old and they're hiring and they got these two people sitting there and this one guy's got a high school diploma and, it just shows you're growing. And he kept on me about that. So I said, okay, and I went down and I got into a class and I got to a point where I was struggling and I couldn't get in. I just couldn't get it, and I was too embarrassed to raise my hand. And then I dropped out. I just quit going. Later, I decided to do it again, but I went to another school. And then while I'm doing it, I'm getting at that same struggle again. And this is what I'm saying. I don't have to move in with you for 20 years for you to get me there. Just a little time right here, and then I move on. I'm in this other class, and I got in a motorcycle wreck, broke my right foot, my left collarbone, and I called the teacher to tell him I'm not going to be able to make it to class. He goes, well, where do you live? I'll pick you up. And he picked me up, and he was taking me to class, and I was telling him about my little brain cramp, and I couldn't get over it. So he says, I'll tell you what, I'll pick you up 30 minutes earlier, and then we'll get there and work on it before everybody shows up. And we did that. Well, I got my GED. Now, this ain't nothing to brag about, but I passed it with 7 points. But I got it. I got it. That's the good part. And then shortly after that, I wanted to go in the Army because I always wanted to see Germany because I was born in Germany. I always thought I would see it in the Army. So I go in, I'm wanting to go in the Army, and a friend of mine, and I had had a religious experience when I was 20, and I was really getting into that. And a friend of mine had suggested, before you go in the Army, why don't you go to Bible school? And then when you go in the Army, you're a little bit stronger. You don't fall into the peer pressure. And she was telling me about this school she went to in Germany, English-speaking school. And I'm like, wow, that is what I wanted. Yes, let's try it. And I filled out the application, sent it. They sent it back, and then somebody was asking me about the SAT or ACT test I got to take so they can find out where I'm at a college level. And I was really getting nervous. I barely got through this thing with my GED. And so she called him and asked him, how do we get it up set up? And she goes, they told her, it's too late. Just show up. Well, I was really nervous then. I'm showing up to college-level stuff. And I was telling her I was really getting nervous. I didn't want to go. And She was like, look, God opened the door. Go through and see what he's got. And I said, I know what he's got. He's got me on a plane coming back early. Listen to this. I get there my first semester. There's four of us to a room. One, I was 23 going on 24. This guy was 32. He was from Canada. He was a teacher. He had more degrees than a thermometer. And I told him my situation, and he tutored me every afternoon, and he worked through, helped me get through this stuff. They split us up in the next quarter, in the next semester. And I was on my own. On occasion, I'd have to tap into him, you know, with a struggle. But after that first semester, I maintained a 3.7 grade point average all my years in college. I've studied in three different Bible colleges. Here's the thing, man. I owe these guys my life, but you know what? All they did was come along and put their little mark on me, and they moved on. And I think that our culture for many generations don't know how to do that. We don't see a guy struggling and just say, here, let me show you how to do this, you know? Okay, well, anyway, we'll talk to you later and leave it at that. We don't know how to do that. We either, like, are so distraught that you got to take me and care for me forever, or I'm backing off and I'm just going to just, you know, wither away, that kind of thing. And I've seen that in our culture.
Yes. Richard, your comments?
I'm just...
What was that, sir?
I'm listening to Nathan, and I'm really taking it all in.
Let me say something about me, and this is what I say about me. My job is support no matter where I'm at, okay? I'll give you a good example. I drive a gas tanker for a living. I go to the station to drop gas. I go in, and this lady's telling me about somebody's harassing me, and they threaten her. And so I said, okay, good deal. I can fix that. So I went down and I bought her a pain pen. It's about the size of an ink, a little bigger than an ink pen. It's called a pain pen, and it's a taser that is 25 million volts. That means you touch this guy, he's dropping. And I gave it to her, and I said, listen, with the, what this guy said to you, he told her, and this is what scared her, I'm going to kill you. And I know where you live. And all it was they got in a disagreement. I said, you know, we all get angry. It all comes out of us. We all get angry and we do our stuff. But we also know that what's in a man's heart comes out of his mouth. And when those kind of words come out of his mouth, you know, you don't want to just say, well, he was just getting his frustration. No,
right.
We don't know that, because he used those words and he says, I know where you live. So I said, all you got to do is just touch him with this, and he's going to give up, you know. So that's what I'm saying. You know, I don't know this lady. I don't know. She's a younger lady. You know, all I know is hopefully it doesn't happen, but if it does, I can say I contribute a little bit to help protect her, you know. And basically,
yeah.
She's a stranger. I don't know. She works at the store. I deliver. That's it, you know.
Well, Nathan, I want to thank you for calling in, and I want you to know you're free to call in any time. And
yes.
I really appreciate your insight and a lot of what you had to say. And basically, the point we were trying to make, Richard, is that people have lost their bearing, and that's what's wrong with this society.
Exactly.
It can't be treated with medicine alone. Medicine is part of the answer, but it's certainly not the whole answer.
No, it's not the whole answer. And, you know, I'm going to say it like this. Medicine is a crutch to be used until you're able to get past it. I expect to be off of my antidepressant meds within the year.
Yeah. The analogy that I use is that it's perfectly fine to take pain medication until your broken leg heals. It is not okay to take pain medication to keep from getting your broken leg fixed. So,
no.
You know, that, I mean, but that's kind of the mentality of a lot of people today is they medicate themselves in order to avoid things that they need to work through. And part of that is what Nathan said, is that we live in a society that doesn't want to help people anymore, that throws people away. We live in this, and this was a point, and he was right, that there does come a time when there are some people who are so toxic that you have to cut them out of your life. But that's the last resort. There are counselors that are using it as a first resort, and we have a throwaway society that doesn't value human life, doesn't value the dignity of the human person, and basically thinks that we're robots. We're robots that they can market products to, and every person's value is what you can do for me. And it's a shame, and we've created a generation of sociopaths. So anyway, that's all I wanted to say on the subject.
Well, and I think
one last thing in?
Sure.
Yeah, I read a book way back many, many years ago by a guy named Jay Adams. He's a Christian counselor, and one of the things he would guarantee, even if you had medical issues like with your medicine, he would guarantee that if you go through the process of counseling with him that you can have 100% recovery. But he made you have to agree that if you see something you need to do and you refuse to do it, he will drop the counseling and have nothing to do. Because he saw that point of shock, denial, anger, and acceptance where you have to make that decision. You see what you need to do. You need to apologize to this guy, or you need to stop doing this, or put an effort into it. He saw that decision as really where they got out of it. And
yeah.
I appreciate I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to hang up and listen. But I appreciate what you guys are taking on, because I think that this is something we've gone generations and not looked at, and now it's hard to try to find the answers, but it really isn't.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Yeah, man. Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
Richard.
Yes, sir.
Richard, if you don't have anything more to add, why don't you lead us in a closing prayer?
All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we know that there are so many people in this world who need your loving embrace because they're depressed. They have mental deficiencies. They have mental illnesses. And we ask you, Lord, through the intercession of Saint Dimphna, to reach down to those who are suffering from depression and mental illness and embrace them. And with your embrace, to cure them of their depression and their mental illness. And if you can't cure them right now, to at least comfort them and let them know that everything is going to be okay. And let them know that if they work through things, they will get there. And we pray in your holy name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, John.
I'll see you tomorrow.
Roger that.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.